As Christians, we believe that something important happens in Jesus Christ. Right? We take on Christ's name. We are called Christians, after all. When we are baptized, we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is something significant and important to who this Jesus Christ person is. But we have a hard time completely understanding that, I think. And part of that is that it is indeed a mystery of God's work. But much of our life is centered in Christ. So if we think about worship, our worship service is centered in Jesus Christ, right? We sing hymns to Jesus. We sing hymns about Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name. Every Sunday, we share around the communion table in the body and blood of Jesus. We read scripture passages that tell about Jesus. We learn stories about Jesus. Some of these stories we know well, and some we don't know as well. The two that are probably the most well known are the Christmas story and the Easter story, right? The story of Jesus being born, of Jesus coming into the world, of the incarnation of God among humanity. And of Easter, the story of Christ's death and resurrection. Again, two of the greatest mysteries of what God has done for humanity. And so there is something important, something significant about Jesus. And part of our attempt to understand that is when we gather in worship and we sing and we do all these things, we try to wrap our heads and our hearts and our whole lives around what this thing is that Jesus does in our world and in our lives. And theologians use a word for that. It's called atonement. The work of Jesus Christ is atonement. Now, that may be a word that's familiar to us, or it may not be. Atonement is actually a made-up word, right? So sometimes people just make up words. Atonement is one of those words that somebody just made up at one point. When they were translating the Bible into English early on in the 1600s, they didn't quite have a word for what was to be translated, and so the translators made up the word atonement. It comes from the English words at one. So it's this idea of God and humanity being brought together, being made one again. Now, the Hebrew word that is atonement, you remember Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Kippur is the Hebrew word. And Kippur literally means to cover something. And so if you think about a covering on like a box or a tub, it serves two purposes. One, it protects the thing that is inside, and it separates us from that thing, right? And so if we think about our sin in that kind of way, Cindy was talking about sin during the children's message, our sin is covered up by what Jesus does, and we are separated from it through God's grace and forgiveness. It's covered, right? The Greek word for that gets translated for atonement means more like reconciliation or forgiveness. It kind of loses that idea of covering, but still covers the idea of what we're thinking about, of being brought together, being made one. So, hopefully that gives us a little bit more understanding about atonement. The dominant view of atonement, though, in the Western culture, in Christianity, is that of substitutionary atonement. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but there's a quote from, I think it's the second quote on your thing, but it talks about how it's so ingrained in our Western Christianity that when we hear the word atonement, that is all that we think of. It's this idea of substitution, that Christ takes our place, serves as our substitute. And so part of our work as reading the text and as people who are trying to be faithful is to step outside of that definition maybe and to look at it in a different way and see how the text of Scripture might speak to us, speak a new and fresh word. And so that's part of our task together over these next few weeks, is to do just that, to allow Scripture and the witness of the church and God's work in our lives to expand the way that we view this idea of atonement. Certainly, Christ dying for our sins, substituting, is part of our understanding of that, but it's also bigger and greater than that. And so today, we turn to a theory of the atonement called recapitulation. That's a fun word, right? recapitulation, a word that we don't often use in society in normal everyday talk, but the shortened form of it we do use, recap. Honestly, until I researched this sermon, I didn't realize that recap was the shortened form of recapitulation, right? But it is. Recap, now, okay, so think about, recap is when you summarize something. You kind of raise the main points of it again. You give a summary of it, right? And that's what the word recapitulation means. It means to bring things back together. Literally, recapitulation means to put a new head on something. Okay, the capitulate part, it comes from the Latin word caput. If you think about some English words, capital comes from the same thing. So capital is the head city, the main city, the primary place. Captain is the head of the team or the army, right? Decapitate maybe illustrates it the best. That's to remove the head of something, right? So caput is the head. So recapitulate means to put a new head on something. Ephesians chapter 9, verse 10 actually uses the word recapitulate. In Greek, it's anakephaleu. Woohoo, that's a fun word. And the kephale is related to caput. We use that in English sometimes as well. Hydrocephalus is when you have swelling in your head, right? The cephalus there. Encephalitis is when your brain is has a disease, has an infection. Cephalopods are like octopus and squid. Cephala is the head part. Pod is foot. So you've got feet coming out of the heads, right? The tentacles, right? Y'all can picture that? Yeah? Okay, good. So cephalus, caput, all that means head. So recapitulate is to put a new head on something. If you look there, God recapitulated in himself the age-old... Oh, that's not the right quote. Sorry, Joe. But let me make sure I got the verse right. Ephesians, yes? Yeah, verse 10. It talks about Christ gathering all things up. And literally the word is recapitulate. Christ puts a new head on things. So, what does it mean for Christ to put a new head on things? What does it mean for Jesus to gather all things up, to summarize them in a new way? So we turn to Romans chapter 5, these verses that Roseanne read to us. And in it, it talks about Adam, as in Adam and Eve from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis. And the idea behind this is that Adam is the head of humanity. Adam is the first person. He's the primary person. He's the one that we all come after, the one that we all follow in line of. So let's think about Adam and Eve and their story. Adam and Eve are created by God. They are formed from the dust of the earth and breathed life into them. And they're placed in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And everything is wonderful and perfect. All that they need is provided for. They have the food that they need. They have shelter. They have everything they could ever want. They are in communion with each other and with God. And God tells them one thing. There's just one thing that they are not supposed to do. There's a certain tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree they are not to eat the fruit from. They can eat anything else in the garden except for the fruit from that tree. Well, of course, they go and eat the fruit from that tree, right? The serpent comes to them and tempts them and convinces them that it will be okay. It will actually be in their best interest to go and eat this fruit. And they do, and their eyes are opened. They disobey God. They go against God's wishes and desires for their lives. And then suffering and hardship comes into the world and into their lives. They are cast out of the garden, they are cast out of God's presence, and they must toil and labor all the days of their lives. And then they die. It's almost as if had they stayed in the garden, had they obeyed God, they never would have died at all. And so because sin came into the world, into their lives, death is a result. And again, we follow literally and figuratively, in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. We too go against those things that God wants for us. We go against God's desires. We go against what is best for us. All these sins that Cindy talked about with the kids. We too labor and toil and suffer in the world. And we too experience death. That is the story of humanity. Or at least it was for a long time. But the idea behind recapitulation, this view of the atonement, is that Adam is no longer the head of humanity, but Jesus now is the head of humanity. And Jesus writes a different story for us as human beings. You see, Jesus came to earth in a humble estate and yet obeyed every word of God. He lived a life that was full of compassion and justice and love. A life that was righteous. And his love was so great for all of us that he was obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Jesus lived a righteous life and then was raised from death into life eternal. And so that is the new story of humanity. We too can experience the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we too can experience the gift of eternal life. A new and different story offered by Jesus Christ, the new head of humanity. Now, there have been lots of theologians who have talked about this and written about this and theorized about this. The one that most people point to is a guy named Irenaeus, who lived in Lyon, in France, in the 2nd century. And yeah, his stuff is up there now. Very good. And he actually kind of coined the phrase recapitulation. And so the idea that he writes about is that God and humanity were separated by the sin of Adam and Eve, but that in Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully human, we are brought together once again. In Jesus Christ, God and humanity, who once were separated, are now brought together. And because of Christ, we have this new story that's being written. We have a new head. We experience what it is like to be remade in the image of God. Humanity is recapitulated. Others have gone on to talk more about this. Athanasius is another important figure in the early church, and in the 300s he wrote, this is just a very short phrase, but he says that God became human so that humans could become God. God became human in Jesus Christ so that we ourselves could become like God. We could experience the righteousness and the eternal life of God. Let me try to illustrate it a different way, in case this isn't quite making sense. One of my favorite movies from childhood was Back to the Future, right? Everybody seen Back to the Future, hopefully? It's a great movie. You should check it out if you haven't seen it. It's been out for 30-some years, so I would say spoiler alert, but you've had enough time to watch it if you haven't seen it yet. So the idea behind the movie is that Marty McFly is the main character, played by Michael J. Fox. And he ends up going back in time through a crazy series of events. Now, in the present day, in his life, his father is George McFly. And George is just kind of this weeny, wimpy guy, right? He can't stand up for himself. He's always bullied by Biff Tannen, kind of the nemesis in the movie. And his life and his whole family's life is just kind of miserable, kind of below average, right? So Marty goes back in time and does all these things, but one of the things that happens is that he sets up a moment where his dad, as a teenager, George McFly, can stand up to Biff Tannen. And George steps into that moment fully and stands up to Biff. In fact, he socks him in the face. And then when Marty comes back to the future, which is the present in the movie, everything is different. George is no longer this weeny, wimpy guy. No, he is confident and he is sure of himself, and Biff is actually his lackey now. Their life is great. His mom is happy. She's no longer an alcoholic. They have all this money. He's going camping for the weekend at the lake. Like, everything is better because the story changed. Marty went back in time and changed the story of his family. And that's exactly what Christ does for humanity. Christ comes to earth and changes the story of humanity. Our story was one in which we were lost in sin. We were separated from God and we were destined for death. But now Christ has changed the story for us. We can live in righteousness and we can live in eternity with God. All because Christ has changed the story. That's the idea of recapitulation. One thing to remember is that it is Christ's work and not our own. This is a gift of God freely given to humanity. That's what grace is all about. So it's not something that we have done, but Christ comes to us. The atonement is this process that God puts into place, and we are invited to share and to reap the benefits of it. And so, friends, this day, may we give thanks to God for all that God has done in Jesus Christ, for making us as humans at one with God once again because of Christ's work. For taking away our old head of Adam, who is leading us down a dark path away from God and into death, and instead placing Christ as our head, leading us down a path of light and righteousness into eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.